Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we have been discussing baptism in Paul's epistle to the baptized in Rome. In our last lecture, we were in Romans chapter 9. We want to pick up where we left off once again at Romans 9, verse 26. And in the very place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," there they will be called sons of the living God. Now again, as we have said previously, Paul here is quoting from the prophet Hosea. Back in Hosea chapter 1, in which through the mouth of the prophet Hosea, Yahweh speaks and says, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. But in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Sons of the living God.'" Now that's Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Now, of course, this is the same refrain that is heard in the book of Isaiah, for all the prophets sing the same song in unison of voice. For example, in Isaiah chapter 54, it opens up with these words, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, because the sons of the desolate one will be more than the sons of her who is married, says Yahweh. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, because you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities." Now, this is Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 through 3. Now, again, notice this promise that the sons of Israel, the sons of Abraham, will multiply. Now, these sons will go to the ends of the earth. Notice that the Lord will send forth his word, and the offspring will possess the nations and people the desolate cities, that this word will be heard and go out to the ends of the earth. Of course, we see this when Jesus, after the resurrection and before the ascension, sends out the apostles to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, baptizing all nations and teaching all that he has commanded. Now, we want to tie this directly to the person and work of Christ. So how is it that the desolate one will have more sons than the one who is married? How will we have this multiplication of all of these sons being brought forth? Sons of Abraham, sons of the promise, and thus sons of God. Well, Isaiah 54 is directly tied to Isaiah 53, in which we hear about the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Now, I can't emphasize enough that that is the message of John the Baptizer, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But for right now, understand that chapter 54, in the multiplication of the sons, the population increasing of the people of God, is directly tied to the person and work of Christ hanging on the tree for our sins and our salvation. Now understand that chapter 54 is directly connected to the words ending chapter 53. It is out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about the Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God in whom he is well pleased, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. So it's by the knowledge of him, the righteous one, my servant, the Father says, many will be justified, that is, accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, the Father goes on to say, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Of course, what we see here very clearly is the person and work of Christ in his crucifixion, in his resurrection, that he will see and be satisfied, and then, of course, in his ascension, that he makes intercession for transgressors now as high priest. Now, again, this understanding of the multitude of sons of God, that the household, the family, will extend to the ends of the earth, we see in another location, for example, in Isaiah chapter 43, at verse 6, where the Lord says, Fear not, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I shall gather you. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Now again, notice that we're talking about how the sons of the living God will be brought in from the ends of the earth. God's word will be heard, and this is precisely where the Holy Spirit will work, through the power of the gospel, calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying the whole Christian church on earth. And many sons will be brought in. Of course, Isaiah 43 is directly linked to Isaiah 42. Obviously. What happens in Isaiah 42? Well, we behold the person and work of Christ. The Father wants us to set our eyes on the only begotten Son. So in Isaiah 42, verse 1, the Father speaks and says, Behold my servant whom I uphold. My chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Now again, I want you to understand with me that the person of the Father is speaking about the person of the Son according to his human nature, according to the incarnation, my servant. But notice the language, the one whom I uphold, my chosen one, the one in whom my soul delights. Now, this is the language of the voice of the Father coming out of heaven at the baptism of Jesus. In fact, when the Father says, I have put my spirit upon him, this is precisely what happens in the waters of the Jordan River, where Jesus stands there and the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. And this is why he is the Christ. He is anointed with the Holy Spirit there in the Jordan rivers at his baptism. And then I also want you to see the connection between the baptism of Jesus and the baptism that the apostles are sent out to do as they are sent out to the nations. That this Christ, the Father says, will bring forth justice to the nations. So here in Isaiah 42, we're talking about the conversion of the nations, the conversion of the Gentiles, as many sons will come forth from afar from the ends of the earth, as the apostles are sent out to the nations to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now again, I want you to understand that we cannot separate the baptism in which the church continues to baptize in our day from the baptism of Jesus, in which you hear the voice of the Father saying, Look at my servant. Now let's recall once again Matthew chapter 3, that when Jesus was baptized, behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest and remain on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, this is the language of Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. And then, of course, remember in Matthew's gospel, as you move forward to Matthew 16, of course, this is after the baptism of Jesus, in which he is declared to be the Son of God. And Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And in particular, "Who do the apostles say that I am?" Now, of course, understanding this passage, it's irrelevant to compile a list of what people think and then try to take the majority ruling, like in a vote, and saying, well, because the majority says Jesus is this or that, then it's true. That's not how truth works. Truth is not left up to the individual. It's not left up to the interpretation of one's own judgment. But instead, who does the Father say that I am? Well, the Father, the baptism of Jesus, says that this is my beloved Son. And now Simon Peter will answer as an apostle with the apostolic message, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And again, notice that Jesus will go on to say that my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. But also, note that as soon as we start talking about the person and work of Jesus, how he is the Son of the living God, immediately we start talking about his rejection by his own people and humanity, his own suffering, his own death, his own resurrection. So now the Father has revealed this to Simon Peter, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, but now Jesus is going to clarify and say it precisely what it means to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, the servant that Yahweh has told us about, the one that we are to behold, that this servant is the suffering servant, as we see in Isaiah chapter 53, that this servant will be rejected by his own people. In fact, the servant will be rejected by his own creation. He will be crucified. He will die. He will be buried, but yet he will raise. And so Jesus will say that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day rise. But of course, this is where Simon Peter, in his own interpretation, in his own thought, in his own reflection, says, "May it never be." Well, that's where Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I want you to know here that, again, we have this understanding of who Jesus is by the baptism, where the voice of the Father clearly says, "This is my beloved Son." Simon Peter then confesses that to be true. "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ." But yet as soon as Jesus starts to define what it means to be the Christ, that he will be handed over to death for our trespasses and raised for our justification, Simon Peter wants none of this. But it's at this point, in the very next chapter, so you move from Matthew 16 to Matthew 17, where once again they hear the voice of the Father. And this time the Father, in this bright cloud overshadowing them on this mountain, says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." I want you to see this as a sandwich. The sandwich begins, or the bookend begins, at the baptism of Jesus, where the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Simon Peter will then say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But as soon as Simon doesn't like the way that Jesus defines what it means to be the Christ, about his death and his resurrection, then the Father comes back once again and reiterates at the end of the bookend, or the other piece of the bread of the sandwich, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then he further adds, "Listen to him." You see, Jesus alone is the one who has the words of eternal life. Now, going back to Isaiah 42, understand that the reason why the prophet Isaiah was sent was to bring the vision of God to God's own people, that this vision of God would then be brought to all of humanity, that Isaiah, as a seer, he sees the vision that God gives him to see. And then faith comes through hearing this preaching of the Christ. So Isaiah comes to reveal who the true Son of God is. And these are the words of Isaiah 42. Behold, look and see, the Father says through the mouth of Isaiah, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. And as the Father tells the apostles who will take this message to the nations to bring light where there is darkness, listen to him, my servant, the suffering servant, the one in whom I am well pleased. Now, understand that in the days of Isaiah, the people of God had the promises of the Christ, the promises of the Messiah. They were waiting in anticipation. However, they rejected the word of God and resisted the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, they wanted a different Christ than the one that God sends. Just like Peter. He doesn't want a Christ who suffers and is rejected and is crucified. Ever since the time of the promise, the people listen to the promise, but then they start to wander off in the imagination of their own hearts of thinking what it means for the Christ to be the Christ, what the Christ should do for them. But they reject the word of God, resist the work of the Holy Spirit. But in Peter's case, God is continuing to work in them, the word of God, the Holy Spirit. And of course, the hope is that this same word of God and Holy Spirit will work in our hearts too, so that we would see Jesus, the true Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. Now, understand with me that the book of Isaiah opens up on this note. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. Now again, God brings everything into existence by his word. He creates by his word. But the word that is heard is being rejected by God's own people. And so God speaks and says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. And then here's the message that Isaiah begins with. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Now that's how the book of Isaiah begins, on this note that God has reared and brought up sons. But these are rebellious children. They do not know, they do not understand, they reject the word of God and resist the Spirit of God. Now, later on in chapter 30, Isaiah will expand on this, and he'll continue this theme. And he'll say at verse 9 in chapter 30, they are a rebellious people, lying sons, sons unwilling to hear the Torah of Yahweh. That's God's instruction. That's God's word. You see, by nature, we are all sons of disobedience, without knowledge and without understanding. By nature, we are all rebellious children. We are all liars. We are all unwilling to hear the Torah of Yahweh. We don't really care in our heart of hearts. You see, we are conceived and born in sin, as enemies of God. Thus, in the New Testament scriptures, the Apostle Paul will echo this in his letter to the baptized in Ephesus, chapter 2. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then Paul will go even further in the next verse in Ephesians 2 at verse 3, saying, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, that would be the sinful flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, that would be the corrupted desires, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. Now, of course, Paul doesn't stop there. He's talking to the baptized who have the promise in their own baptism. Therefore, Paul says to the baptized, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now again, this is Ephesians chapter 2, and as we've talked before extensively about the baptism in Ephesians, we understand this is baptismal language, that we were raised up with Christ, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You see, that we are united in Christ's death, his resurrection, and even his ascension. And then, of course, Paul ends on that note by saying, in Christ Jesus. All of this is true for each of us individually as God gives us that individual promise, being united with Christ in his death and in his life. Now again, notice that Paul says that God being rich in his mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Now recall with me, at the baptism of Jesus, we are to behold Jesus, his son, his beloved one. And this great love is shown to us in the sending forth of the Son. In fact, this is that wonderful passage in John 3:16. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but rather have eternal life. You see, God continues to send forth his voice out from heaven to the ends of the earth. We hear it at the baptism of Jesus, and we continue to hear it in the preaching of his word, and of course, in the reading of Scripture. But this is what Isaiah was sent to do, to preach, to proclaim, and to write for posterity's sake. Now again, understand that Isaiah draws to our attention that God is not pleased with the sons that he has reared and brought up who have rebelled against him. The ones who do not know, the ones who do not understand, they are rebellious people. They are lying sons. They are sons unwilling to hear the Torah of Yahweh. But now thanks be to God that the scroll of Isaiah is not a book just merely recounting the rebellious nature of the sons of disobedience. Instead, Isaiah is sent with a purpose. As a seer, a seer, he sees the vision of the mystery of the incarnation so that he would put our eyes on Jesus, the true Son, the only begotten Son, the one in whom the Father is well pleased, the beloved one, the servant who is obedient to the point of death. And so you look at a passage like Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah gives the vision of the true Son to the house of David. Notice the words, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That Isaiah begins by saying, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, and listen, that he has raised and reared and brought up rebellious sons. But now he wants us to see the son born of the virgin. This one will be called Emmanuel. This one is God with us. He comes to dwell with sinners to make us into the people of God. Ah, even better than that, to adopt us as sons of the living God. Now remember, at the baptism of Jesus, he goes to the Jordan where the sinners are being baptized. This is where he's dwelling with his people, the baptized sinners, the ones who have been adopted as sons of the living God. But he is the true son. He's the one that we should set our eyes on. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of this promise. For instance, if you look in Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel appears to the Virgin Mary, he says to her, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, I want us to see two things here. Now, first of all, Christ is truly man, truly human, born of the Virgin. So she will conceive in her womb and bear a son. He is truly the Son of Mary. Yet at the same time, he is also eternally begotten from the Father. Thus, he is Son of the Most High. He is also truly divine, truly human, truly divine, Son of Mary and Son of God. Now, going back to Isaiah, when we are to behold this Son, this one who is Emmanuel, God with us, truly divine, born of the Virgin, truly human. Then later on in chapter 9, we have that message. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Again, remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is given to us as a gift from God. He is given for us so that he would come and be the one in whom the Father is truly pleased. He will have no sin. He will commit no sin. He will be completely innocent, a lamb without blemish. And then the one who knew no sin will become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. The one who is Son of God will become man, so that men can become sons of God. Now notice in chapter 7, we are to behold this Son born of the Virgin. In chapter 9, we are promised that to us a child is born and a son is given. Now again, understand that this Son is truly the Son of God. He is the only begotten Son, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. And yet at the same time, he is Son of the Virgin Mary, true man, born of the house of David. So you move from chapter 9 in Isaiah to chapter 11, in which we are told that there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. Of course, in the New Testament, when do we see the one who is from the line of Jesse to David to Mary, the one who has the Spirit of Yahweh upon him, the one who is the true Son of God? Well, we see this at the baptism of Jesus, the beloved Son.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.